Well, tonight we come to our 15th message on the doctrines of grace. The Lord be willing, we will speak on this topic only two more Wednesday evenings. And then we have a topical study that we're going to do just one night. And then, Lord willing, we will go into the third portion of the Psalms and teach from that for a while, trying to sense how the Lord would be leading us. But we're about to wrap up the doctrines of grace. But tonight we begin to speak of the last of the five solas, glory to God alone. It has been nearly 4 months worth of Wednesday evenings that we've been teaching on the truths known as the doctrines of grace, literally and fundamentally. If it were not for these truths that compose the doctrines of grace, we would not meet and worship as we do here. Many do not realize it, but these biblical truths are foundational to the church, and to reject these truths is to reject the very basis for which we worship Christ our Savior. The importance of the doctrines of grace cannot be overstated. It is my prayer that these truths are proving to be a blessing to each and every one of you, beneficial in the renewing of our minds, that we would no longer be conformed to the ways of this world, but rather that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might live lives that are in perfect agreement with the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The goal here, of course, is to be more than mere hearers of the word, but doers of the word. The goal is not to gain a head knowledge only, but a true heart knowledge. We preach for a true life transformation by the Spirit of God, that our lives might be conformed to Christ by the power of God as the Holy Spirit works through the ministry of the Word. May it be that each one of us lay hold of the truths of the doctrines of grace, that we might glorify God all the more. Well, having taught of the truths of Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, and faith alone, we come to this last teaching, the last portion, which sums up the purpose of these great and marvelous truths, which is that we would give glory to God alone. So on the introduction on the handout, it says, "The teaching of glory to God alone is the unsurpassing crown of the doctrines of grace, for all begins and ends here, to the glory of God and to His glory alone." We must be on the alert, for wherever in the church the understanding of the complete authority of the Scripture has been lost, and the message of Christ minimized, and the gospel of grace degraded, and true biblical faith distorted, it has always been for this reason. The church, in valuing the things of the world, has lost her interest in the high truths of God, even coming to despise the very things that we ought to cherish. At that, then, man's interests, man's thoughts, and even methodology displace God's. And the church becomes the place where men practice their religion rather than a house of worship. The church becomes a place and a building rather than a people who are dedicated to the Lord, the temple of God, where in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. Their religion is substituted for true relationship. When that happens, God is no longer found to be at the center of the church's focus, but men are. It is this exchange of focusing on the perceived needs of men rather than the glories of God that bring us to exchange the true worship of God for the entertainment of men. When that happens, Bible preaching is substituted for feel-good, short-on-content sermonettes. True faith is substituted by no commitment, easy believism. Sacrificial giving of ourselves is substituted by the desire to gain for ourselves. And the call to be good, to live right lives, is replaced by the call to pursue feeling good. Faithfulness to God, then, is replaced by the idea of successfulness for self. As a result, then, the Almighty God, the Son of God, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God have come to mean little to us in many churches, and the unadulterated truth is viewed as a hindrance rather than that which sets us free. Church, God does not exist to satisfy human ambitions or human cravings or our own human spiritual interests, for God does not exist for us, but us for Him. It is in Him that we live and breathe and have our being. All things have been created for His glory. If we would simply dwell on that and internalize that and then act upon that one truth, that we have been created for His glory, we would leap light years ahead in our maturity. Family, we must come to focus on God rather than self, on God's will rather than our will, on God's good pleasure rather than what we desire. We must come to focus on God in our worship rather than our own personal desires and needs. Our wants and desires must align with God's will and desire, and in Him we must find our fulfillment. And by the way, it is in Him alone that man finds true fulfillment. Nowhere else, in no one else, in nothing else. Much more than worshiping God because He will save us, we must worship Him because He is God. Let me put it this way. Even if God does not save us, we should and must worship Him for this one fact. He is. And therefore, He is worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. When we worship God only because of what He has done for us, we miss the more important point of why He did what He did for us. He does what He does for us to reveal who He is, what He is like, how perfectly holy and loving and infinite He is. Well, we are very thankful for what He has done for us. Amen. What He has done for us is not the end all, but a means by which He reveals Himself to be the God He is. What He does for us is really beside the point. The point is, He is God, and we must believe that He is. And because He is, we must worship Him. We must come to the place that we will say, though God slay me, yet will I trust Him. Amen? Amen. This doctrine of glory to God alone will help us to grow in the area of true and pure worship, which, of course, we intend to expound upon today and next Wednesday and then the following Wednesday when we wrap this series up. Now, to be specific, when we speak of glory to God alone, we mean to say that, letter A, because the salvation of men is of God and is accomplished by God, it is all for God's glory. Now, this would be true in all things, but we've been talking about how a man is saved. Christ, Scripture alone, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone. Amen? Glory to God alone. So, because the salvation of men is of God and is accomplished by God, it is all for God's glory. The church can't glory in the salvation of men. The glory belongs to God. One who evangelizes can't glory in one's salvation as if they brought it about, but they must glory in God for bringing that about. So the only proper response to such a glorious God as this is that we glorify Him alone and always and forever. We must live our entire lives before the face of God under the authority of God and for His glory alone. And I am referencing the Cambridge Declaration there. What we see in this truth is that in many evangelical churches that the attention has been turned from God to man, and that cannot be. God is the focus of salvation, not man. Though man be the true beneficiary of God's work in salvation, the credit, the honor, and the glory of it all belongs to God completely and solely. For in salvation, no man can boast. So please open your Bibles then to Romans chapter 11, verse 33. and we will read through verse 36. After the Apostle Paul wrote of man's inability to save himself and of God's sovereign work in regards to the salvation of men, Paul then responded with praise, glorifying God with this powerful doxology. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And all the church said, Amen. Amen. For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him, and only him, be the glory forever. Amen. Roman numeral 1. All of creation exists for God's glory. In 1854, at the early age of 20, just 4 years after his conversion, Charles Spurgeon began his 38-year pastorate in London at the church that became the Metropolitan Tabernacle. If you can imagine this, over 10,000 people attended the services there, and that was before electronic amplification. Can you imagine? In his very first sermon there, Charles Spurgeon presented that the proper study of the salvation of men always begins and ends with God. Even at his early age, he had an understanding that all things flowed from God and back to God, God being the beginning, the ending, and the center of everything. In his sermon, he said, "The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy, which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father." Charles Spurgeon understood the truth of glory to God alone. While much of the modern church is busy studying the ways of men, thinking of the needs of men and how to make men comfortable in church by removing the offense of the cross and by silencing difficult truths, we must be busy studying God through his word, thinking on the glories of God, and falling at the foot of the cross in humble submission and in faith, receiving every difficult truth, worshiping our Lord and our God. I don't think any truth is difficult to God. It's just for our human mind sometimes to receive the things that are high and holy of God. Amen? Our being and our salvation is all about the glory of the Almighty God, and it is not about our credit. It is amazing to me. There are so many church growth materials and advertisements that come to the church here. And it'll always say, a study was taken. People in your area listen to this radio station. Therefore, you will draw more people into your church if you will tweak your music to the style of music that is most popular on the radio stations in your area. So that then is how we will draw people to Christ, eh? Amazing. I thank God that we can sing some of these old songs, amen, that are true. Amen. They have theology in them. They're songs you can sink your spiritual teeth in, too. And you can take those truths and hold on to them instead of the silly, frilly songs that so many Christians are singing today. We do not sing to make ourselves feel good. We sing to glorify God. And we ought to feel good about that. Amen. Amen. Okay. I digress. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy, which can ever engage the attention of a child of God, is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. At that I ask, how much of our time and energies do we devote to thinking of God? Now I know we're busy. We have our jobs. We have our families. We have our vacations. We have our time of R&R. We want to relax, but shouldn't our mind continually be on the Lord in all those things? When we attend a service like this, how many of us spend more time thinking on what we do or do not like about the service rather than on the person of God? How many of us exert more mental energy seeking to get our need met rather than glorifying the person of Christ? How many times would we rather hear a funny and light antidote than the pure and unadulterated deep and difficult truths of the Word of God? How many listen to find something to disagree with rather than to hear the profound truth of God to which they can then gladly say, Amen? Are our minds on ourselves rather than God and on the truth of who He is and what He has done and for what purpose He has done it? And do we think God's purpose is our comfort and ease? Do we want to hear every likable promise of God's word but quickly deny every difficult truth, especially those that require submission of us? It is not about us, church, but about the Almighty. Are we so base as to think that Christianity and the existence of God is all about man and not the glorious God, ruler of heaven and earth? Listen to what A.W. Tozer wrote nearly 65 years ago. The church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted it for one so low, so ignoble, as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping men. This she has done not deliberately, but little by little, and without her knowledge, and her very unawareness only makes her situation all the more tragic. This low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. A whole new philosophy of the Christian life has resulted from this one basic error in our religious thinking. With our loss of the sense of the majesty has come further loss of religious awe and consciousness of the divine presence. We have lost our spirit of worship and our ability to withdraw inwardly to meet God in adoring silence. Modern Christianity is simply not producing the kind of Christian who can appreciate or experience the life in the Spirit. The words, "Be still and know that I am God," mean next to nothing to the self-confident, bustling worshiper in this middle period of the 20th century. This loss of the concept of the majesty has come just when the forces of our religion are making dramatic gains and the churches are more prosperous than at any time within the past several hundred years. But the alarming thing is that our gains are mostly external and our losses wholly internal. And since it is the quality of our religion that is affected by internal conditions, it may be that our supposed gains are but losses. Think of how shocked Tozer would be if he came back to observe the church in our day. As pale of a picture as he painted the decline of the quality of the church's concept of God, and thus her worship has done nothing more than plummet downward. You realize, family, that as a true Christian, you are a small minority in these United States of America. People were alarmed when Obama said that we're no longer a Christian nation, or we can't call ourselves a Christian nation. I got news for you. We couldn't call ourselves a Christian nation a long time ago. A people will not rise higher than their view of God. If the church is losing her internal sense of how high and holy God is, and that because of ignorance of His Word and the fear that some truths of God might offend somebody and they might not come to church, then she is losing her sense of how high and holy of a life she should rise to live through repentance, reverence, humble submission, and worship in all things. You lose your high view of God, and you lose the high view of the life that you ought to live before Him. The chief end of man is to glorify God forever. Amen. More later. But if we listen to many of the contemporary sermons, one will be led to believe that the chief end of God is to glorify man. until we see God as he is, we will not see man as he is, or ourselves as we are. We must see God as he is, as he presents himself in his word. Church, how can we glorify God if we have a low view of him and a falsely elevated view of mankind? I will tell you this, as one comes to know God as he is, they will see their depravity as it is, total. And as a result, they will see their dependency upon God as it is, total. For some will be repulsed and will reject the truth, but others, in seeing God as he is, will be like Isaiah when he got a glimpse of God, and they will respond by falling in fearful reverence, repenting of their sin, and being convinced of how glorious God is. They will live out their days in humble submission to him, thus glorifying him forever. I know the cross is an offense. The family, it's an offense to those who are perishing. And I tell you, I'm sad about that. I'm not happy about that. But it is truth. And so shall I remove the offense of the cross so the perishing are happy? Shouldn't the offense be held before them continually? Several years ago, some of you might remember, we held a one-time service at a building we were looking at buying on Carlisle. And that night, my message was entitled, Why Men Hate the Holiness of God. And that evening, I spoke about how God is holy, and men hate to see his holiness because it shows them that they're ruined. Ah, but that's those who are perishing. Those who are being saved. The cross, amen, is the power of God unto salvation. And we cherish that which offends others. And so we must preach to the saved. And when I say the saved, I mean those who might not even be saved yet, but are going to come into the kingdom. We must preach to the saved. So I ask you then, what do you think of God? Tozer wrote, What comes to our minds when we think of God is the most revealing thing about us. Yet perhaps what is more revealing is how often we even consider God. For too many, God is only considered when they see that they are in need or they want something or they desire his assistance in the way they deem best. While we fully concur with the apostles' words that from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever, amen, I at the same time ask how many of us really give God much thought that this day and this breath that we are drawing right now is from him and given us through him and to be breathed and lived to him. Do we think of God? And if we do, what do we think of him? There is our heart shown for what is in it. Do we believe that all things are from God, through him and to him? Beloved, this fact is repeated throughout the scripture. Letter A, 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is but one God, and the Spirit inside of us ought to say, Amen, one God, right? But one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, amen, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. If it were not for God, we would not exist. Our life is not our own, but we belong to God. And not only because we are his creation, but because he bought us with a price, the bloodshed of his Son. Ephesians 4:4-6 tells us that there is one body and one spirit, just as also you are called with one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Letter B, Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. In John the Beloved's heavenly revelation, he saw the 24 elders, that they will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne. And they'll be saying this, letter C, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. I'll say it again. All of creation exists for the glory of God. All things, whether on heaven in heaven or on earth, visible or invisible, material or immaterial, are from God, having come into existence by God, and are sustained by God, and are for the glory of God. The ant exists for the glory of God. The sky is for the glory of God. We worship here this evening for the glory of God. You were born for the glory of God. We should eat for the glory of God. Amen? We can sleep for the glory of God. All that is by God, through God, and for God's good pleasure. Before these things were, God was. And while these things are, God is. And after these things cease to be, God will be. Truly, He is the Alpha and the Omega. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is all from God, sustained by God, and exists for the glory of God. Now I ask you, as some teach, did God create the world and mankind because He was lonely? If so, please present the scripture that teaches that. Otherwise, please quit making up stories. Could it be that God had a need, so He created man to fulfill His need? If you could create a man who could fulfill your need, couldn't you just fulfill your need? Is God lonely and man fulfills that need? Since there are no inadequacies to be found in God, and since He has existed eternally, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in perfect fellowship, since God is self-existent and self-sufficient and existed in all eternity before He created the angelic beings and then time and then mankind, we find that the all-powerful God could have no need whatsoever. So why did God create? To make His glory known in creation. And also then to create creatures who could know His glory. D. Psalm 19, 1 through 4. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanses declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. Amen. Family, all creation speaks of the glory of God, and more specifically, what of man? Roman numeral 2, man was created for God's glory. Man sure likes to have glory for himself, doesn't he? I was talking to a couple that is very dear to me. Perhaps we pray and the Lord will grant them that they can be with us here this Sunday. They do not attend church here at the present. But I was sharing with them, and she said to me, she said, well, the problem is mankind's ego. Amen. The pride of life. Men are egotistical, aren't they not? Are they not? So they don't want to hear that man were created for God's glory. They want to think that men are glorious in themselves. We are a glorious creation. But that only shows us how glorious God is. Amen. Letter 8, Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Like all creation, man is created for God's glory. And Isaiah 61:3 expresses that God grants favor to His people that He may be glorified. You know, and we thought that God granted us favor just because we were cute. No. He reveals His glory in blessing us. How glorious it is to be objects by which he displays his own glory. Here is something that we must consider well. God will not share his glory with another. You know why? First of all, it would be thievery. He can't give his glory away. He's the all-glorious one. Amen? Letter B, Isaiah 48:11. For my own sake. Now listen, when the Bible repeats something like that, you better give it some attention. Amen? For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned? And my glory I will not give to another. Why does God act? For his own glory. And he will not give that glory to another. And people will say, well, God's egotistical. He's selfish. Oh, no. It is right for us to glorify the all-glorious one. Amen? It is right for us to give him all the glory. Because any glory we might ascribe somewhere else, we might only appreciate that because God's the one who created them. How often do men worship the creation rather than the creator? And that's wrong. Therefore, letter C, we agree with the first article of the Westminster Catechism, which says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is the sole purpose that should drive a life and a church, the glory of God. John Piper of the Bethlehem Baptist Church of Minneapolis, Minnesota, calls this doctrine of the glory of God alone, he calls it the continental divide of theology. And indeed, he's right. It is a watershed issue. He says, if you really believe that we exist solely to glorify God, all rivers of your thinking run toward God. If you do not, all rivers run toward men. Settling this issue is worth many nights of prayer and months of study. Settling in our minds this issue of the purpose of man, of our purpose in life, is worth many nights of prayer and many months of study. This is not a light and passing issue, but of primary importance. Why do you exist? For what purpose has God ordained your life? The purpose is his glory. And that, beloved, is our value and treasure in life. Yet how few are the times that we have heard that man exists to glorify God, let alone then spent nights in prayer and months studying to settle the issue. Letter D, we exist by God, through God, for the glory of God. There will be those who come along who have not spent 1 hour, let alone nights in prayer, nor a day in study, let alone months, who will tell us that we wrongly emphasize these truths of God. Early on in our ministry here at Heritage, I was speaking on the sovereignty of God because, quite frankly, many of us who were here didn't believe that God was sovereign in salvation. And so, if you will, I didn't think I was hammering away, but others thought I was hammering away, on the issue of God being sovereign in all things. And one man told me, he said, I'm sick of hearing about the sovereign God. I don't think he really meant what he said. He was sick of me preaching that God is sovereign. But how in the world could we ever hear become sick of any subject that has to do with the truth of God and that he's sovereign? Of course, he doesn't attend church here anymore. People don't want to hear these things, but we must because it is true. What we find is that in regard to this issue, there are no parallel streams. All streams simultaneously flow from God and to God. Man exists to glorify God alone. If we deny this truth, we have no hope of glorifying God at all, and our purpose in life will be missed altogether, and our end will be most miserable. But if we stop here, we will also stop short. What of our salvation, beloved? God saved us for his glory. He created us for his glory, and he saved us for his glory. So Roman number 3, our salvation is for God's glory. In John 15:8, Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." How do we bear much fruit, and in so doing prove to be his disciples? Disciples make disciples. God is glorified in our salvation, and as salvation, if you will, in a manner of speaking, is multiplied, as disciples make disciples, he's glorified in this. And letter A, Ephesians 1:5-6. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. What wonderful words. Letter B, Ephesians 1:11-12. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Amen. To the praise of his glory. Letter C, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies, that is, the glories of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then chapter 4, verse 11. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so, as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Church, where did salvation come from? The plan of salvation, where did it come from? It is a creation of God alone, is it not? From the mind of God alone. Please tell me then, who created the idea and the plan of salvation? God did, God alone. Salvation is not the plan of man, but the plan of God. And God didn't invent it as he went along. He had this plan before he laid the foundation of the world. He didn't lay the foundation of the world, create man, and then surprise, surprise, man fell. And God was shocked. Oh my goodness, what shall I do? Now I will have to send my son. God had this whole thing planned out. Amen? He knows the beginning and the end. Amen? Who carries out the plan of salvation? God alone. Through whom did God purchase our salvation? God the Son alone. From beginning to end, through and through, salvation is all of God. Now, I've been talking about this somewhat in our Friday morning men's Bible study at 7 o'clock. We have some brothers who come that don't attend church here, but they're, of course, welcome to come to our Bible study. And we were studying Ephesians chapter 1, and we read the word twice, predestined, predestined. What does that mean? So then you begin to tell people who don't understand predestination, and they kind of don't like it. But wait a minute, man has a free will. The man who is enslaved to sin is free to sin. And that's what he'll do. Amen? You must be set free from the bondage of sin. What does it mean to be predestined? And I'm telling them over and over, from beginning to end, through and through, salvation is all of God. It's all of God. It's all of God. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined. And foreknow isn't looking down the corridor of time and seeing what men will do. And so then you choose them on the basis of what men will do. If God chooses us on the basis of what we're going to do as he looked down through the corridor of time, then salvation and his choosing of us is based on our doing. Our works. No, that is not what foreknow means. To foreknow means that God set his intimate love upon us in a very special, unique way, as only God could, before he laid the foundation of the earth. He foreknew us. He loved us beforehand. Amen. Okay, did I say letter D yet? All you have to do is write God and glory and you'll get them all right, okay? Our salvation is for God's glory and God's glory only. Or you can put alone if you want to. We cannot boast. Amen. We cannot. God saved us that he might be glorified in us. And this then brings us full circle this evening in regards to the doctrines of grace. Scripture alone. Who created the Word? Whose Word is it? The Word is God's expression. It's His communication to us. The Scriptures are a part of God's sovereign plan by which He saves the church, you and me, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and through no other means. This book, amen, is God's and given us for His glory, because of Scripture alone, God is to be glorified and He alone. And what of Christ alone? Christ was sent by God the Father, and Christ is God. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, 1 John 4:14. And there is no other name by which we can be saved, Acts 4:12. Salvation is from God, and if that's not enough, salvation is also through God, for Jesus Christ is God incarnate, the God-man. God did what no other could do in providing His Son as a sinless substitutionary sacrifice by which sin's penalty, our sin penalty, is satisfied. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. Our sin penalty is satisfied as we have come to Him in faith, the faith that He grants, through the work of Christ alone, that God alone would be glorified. Because of Christ alone, glory to God alone. And what of grace alone? Tell me, where does grace toward us originate except from the person of God? It comes from God as He wills. We are the recipients of God's grace, not on account of anything good that we have done, otherwise it would not be grace, but because God has so chosen to be gracious toward us, and He has so chosen to be gracious to us that He and He alone would be glorified. Because of grace alone, glory to God alone. And then what of justification by faith alone? Where does faith come from? Is not faith, that salvific faith, saving faith, that which God grants us as a gift? Ephesians 2:8, I think we already read that tonight. Why would God grant us faith to believe? That He might justify us. And why might God justify us? That He would be glorified in us. Justification by faith alone is God's gift to us. Therefore, the glory belongs only to God. We cannot boast because of faith alone. Glory to God alone. Whether we speak of the Scripture, of Christ, of grace, or of faith, it is all for God's glory. So we come to the conclusion then, church, because salvation is of God and is fully and solely accomplished by God, it is for God's glory alone. You know, one of the objections we run into in teaching predestination in my Friday morning Bible study with some of the brothers is they want to say, yeah, but I had to respond. I had to respond. Yes, you did have to respond. And why did you respond? Because God did the work. Amen? What comes first? You must be regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. He must do His work in you. Otherwise, you're never going to respond. Amen? Why do men always want to take God's glory? Because we're fallen. Amen. Okay, so church, because salvation is of God and is fully and solely accomplished by God, it is for God's glory alone. Amen. The only proper response to such a glorious God as this is that we glorify Him always and forever, that we would live our entire life before the face of God, under the authority of God, and for His glory alone. It is all to the praise of His glory. Amen. Shall we bow our heads in prayer then? Lord God, teach us to glorify You. And may it be that our praise is not empty praise, but that we realize the truth and praise You because of the truth. May we praise You and worship You, exalting Your name, based upon that truth which we know and stand upon. May it not be that we simply live a right life before You because we've been told that's what You want, But may we do so because we understand your word. And so we live a right life before you to glorify you, not because someone has told us we should, but because we know what your word declares about you. And we understand that you are the all-glorious one and worthy of all praise and honor and glory. O Lord, may we think rightly about these things. May we be transformed by the renewing of our mind, O God, according to the truth of your word. O Lord, may we study your word, not simply so we would have a head knowledge of you, but so that we would have a heart knowledge of you, that we would become doers of your word, and we would understand why we make certain sacrifices and why we act in certain ways. All of those things happening, us living them out as we are doers of the word. Oh God, teach us. Oh God, teach us. We need you. Lord, may we begin to get a glimpse of how high and holy you are, how our salvation is completely your work from beginning to end, even from the plan to the carrying it out to the end of it all. Lord, may we glorify you for this. May we never try to pat ourselves on the back as if we have done something good, but may we say, I do only that which is good, only because God has put it within me and enabled me and given me the strength and the mind to do what is good. Lord, may we live our lives glorifying you in all things. And I ask these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.